When I hear this Proverbs read, and I read along with them, and all those positive things that we just read, I think about Christ, who's the only one who is perfection of those things. He did every one of those things before the Father perfectly. And when I see those negative things, I hear those negative parts of the Proverbs, I think of all the sin of all his people that Christ bore for us to put away that old man of flesh and make us righteous in him. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? All right, let's go to Psalm 84. This psalm appears to be penned by David, although his name's not in the title. But if you read these first two verses, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And then listen to Psalm 63. We know this is David's psalm. Now listen to Psalm 63. "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary," in the tabernacle. So it seems like this psalm is a psalm of David, penned by David at least. "It was to the chief musician upon Gittith for the sons of Korah." Gittith means joy of the winepress. And the point of that is this song was sung at a time of great joy. Just like when they pressed out the grapes in the winepress, that was a time of joy. They sang, they rejoiced. This song was sung at a time of joy. Gittith was an instrument that was used when they observed the Feast of Tabernacles. And this psalm was a psalm of ascension that they sang on their way. They would leave. It was one of those required feasts, Feast of Tabernacles. And they would leave their homes, and they would go up this long path, and these different paths, they all came from all different sides of Jerusalem. And they would go up to Jerusalem, and they sang this psalm as they went. And then when they got there, the sons of Korah, the singers and the musicians would play on Gittith, this instrument, and they would sing this song together. And this psalm expresses the believer's love for two assemblies. It's the love to assemble in God's house with God's people under the preaching of the gospel. That's the first love. This is how it pleased the living God to save and strengthen his people all through this journey we're going on. And then it also speaks of our longing for that great assembly in the end when Christ shall assemble us together in glory in heavenly Zion. This Feast of Tabernacles they went up to, remember what it pictured? It pictured how God provided for them the whole way through that wilderness journey. And this assembly right here is how God's providing for his people, saving us from the first moment he makes you hear the gospel until he brings you to that great assembly in glory. This is how he's providing for us through this whole journey. We're traveling the path that God has set before us on the way to heavenly Zion, just like they traveled the path from their homes up to Mount Zion. Look at verse 6. It says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca," it's the valley of weeping. It's this life. That was what was pictured. They went through the valley of Baca, and they said they make it a well. by their tears, by their sorrows. And the rain also filleth the pools. God provides the gospel. He provides from above, and he fills the desert places and in the journey. And so they go from strength to strength, God giving more grace, strengthening his children, so that every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So you have these two assemblies. You have the assembling like we're doing right here to hear the gospel preached. And this is how he's feeding us as we go through this valley of Baca, this whole life, till we get to heavenly Zion and that great assembly. Now, first of all, the love of assembling in God's house is in the heart of every one of his children. Look at he says here in verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." How amiable are thy tabernacles. Now, the word amiable falls short of the meaning of the original word here. The original word means beloved. How beloved are thy tabernacles. This is the new heart God gives in every child that he regenerates. When he makes you, when he fills the new man with the love of God, he makes you receive the love of the truth. Not just the truth, but the love of the truth, the love of the gospel, the love of Christ our Redeemer, who is himself the truth. And when you have the love of the truth in your heart, you love to assemble with his people where Christ the Redeemer is preached, where he's preached in truth. You don't want to go hear lies spoken against your Redeemer, but you love to go where God has put his gospel and where God has assembled his people and where God is setting forth the truth of our Redeemer in spirit and in truth. This is the love that's in the heart of God's people, is to assemble with his people. And the reason is because God gives a love and a longing for the living God. Look here, he says in verse 2, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Now he says here, my soul longeth. My soul's fainting to be in the courts of the Lord. Now your soul, can you say that? Do you long to come here? Does your soul faint if you can't come into the house of God? Why did he want that? Because he longed for the living God. It wasn't just the tabernacle itself. It wasn't just going to the tabernacle and going through the ceremony and the form. That was how God ordained they worship God. And that's what he longed. That's where God said, "I'll make my presence known." That's how God said, "I'll speak into your heart in that day, under that covenant." And so he wanted to go there because he longed to hear from the living God. That's what his desire was. That's why he longed for this place. Brethren, that's how earnestly we need our living God, that's how earnestly we need this gospel. This is how he's going to speak into our hearts and strengthen his people, is through this gospel. And if we need him, our living Redeemer, this is how we need and long to be under his gospel. David knew the blessing God had given him. And he knew the blessing God had given the children of Israel. When he says tabernacles here, he's speaking of the courts of that one tabernacle. You know, there were several courts in that one tabernacle. But there was just one tabernacle. He speaks here of tabernacles plural. And I think one reason is because he's talking about the tabernacle in the earth, but he's also talking about the tabernacle in heaven. And also it points to our day when it's talking about the assemblies God assembles by his grace that are the tabernacles where he has his gospel being preached. But in that day, to see what he's saying here, there was just one tabernacle. In all the world, there was one tabernacle where God told only the children of Israel, I'll meet with you right here over the mercy seat. You'll bring the lamb, the spotless lamb. The sins of the children of Israel will be ceremonially put on that lamb. That lamb will be slain in the place of the children of Israel. The high priest, once in a year, will bring that blood of that lamb into the holy place and sprinkle it on this one mercy seat in all the world. And right here in this one place, God said, I'll meet with you. I'll make my presence known. And that's why David is out there separated in exile or wherever he is, and he's saying, oh, I'm longing to go there. I want to be there. Because that's where God said he'll meet with me. That's I'm longing for the living God. That's why I want to go there. Brethren, there's just one tabernacle. There's just one Lamb of God. There's just one high priest. There's just one mercy seat where God will meet with a sinner. That's Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the tabernacle. Our triune God has come. The triune God has come. He's taken flesh. He's tabernacled amongst men. He's walked in this earth and tabernacled among us. And he accomplished the redemption of everybody God sent him to lay down his life for. He did it, brethren. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. By his blood, he purged away the sin of his people so that God says, your body of sin is dead. That means you're freed. You're justified from sin. You're dead to the law. You're freed from the law. And he says to you now, he's risen, he's living, and he is the tabernacle of God. He's that tabernacle God pitched and not man. He built the tabernacle. He built the church of God by purchase, by his blood, by what he accomplished. And he's risen now. And what he's doing is assembling his people wherever he'll have his gospel to be preached, and he's preaching that gospel, and he's given this same longing for him and this desire for him in the hearts of all those who he saves. So that you don't have to be coerced into coming to hear the gospel. You long to hear it because you long to hear from your living God. Our altar is not a piece of furniture. It's Christ. Our tabernacle is not a building. It's not the sticks and stones. It's Christ, and the people he's assembled is his house. Wherever they are, we could meet in a barn. We could meet out by a creek bank somewhere. It's where he's assembled his people. He's the one who gathers two or three together. And he's the one who makes you to worship him. If we don't have this longing for him, you know what we'll do? We'll leave the gospel. Because we don't see the value of it. There was just one place in all the whole world where God said he'd meet with David. And David knew that. And he wanted to go to that place where that tabernacle was because that's where the Lord said he'd meet with him. In this gospel age, God said he's pleased to save through the foolishness of preaching. That's how he's going to save his people, through the foolishness of preaching. It means by him establishing the gospel so that he gets the glory, by him ministering to his people so that he gets the glory, by him giving a new heart so that he gets the glory, and by him saving us and strengthening us the whole way as we journey through this journey. Salvation's not a one-time thing. Salvation is a constant, continual, active work that our Lord is accomplishing for his people. And he's doing it through the preaching of this gospel. And so just like there was one tabernacle where God would hear his people and or meet with his people, wherever he's put his gospel, it's a rare and a precious thing. And you don't find it everywhere. And where he's given it and given this heart, you're going to find a heart just like David had right here. Longing to be where his gospel is preached. Wanting that more than anything else. wanting that more than anything else. Nothing else as valuable, nothing else as important as hearing Christ preach. That's where his people are going to want to be, because we long for, our soul faints for the living God. And so David here declares the blessedness of those who dwell in the Lord's house. Look here in verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah means pause, take in what's being said. Now, David was an exile far away from the tabernacle, and he wanted to be there so badly. And he considered the sparrow, the little sparrow, and the swallow that had built a nest in the altar somewhere in the house of the Lord, he considered them to be blessed where they were in comparison to him being out there away from the Lord's tabernacle. I went out here and looked just a minute ago because I knew back in the spring we have a little swallow's nest on the light right out, or on the, yeah, on the light right out here. That's the picture. There was a swallow and a sparrow, and he said they're blessed to be dwelling in the house of the Lord. Well, if Christ takes care of, Christ said you're of more value than many sparrows. If the Lord takes care of sparrows, and he does, if he takes care of them, do you not think he's going to provide for you who are able to call him my God and my King? He's the Lord of hosts, David said. He's the sovereign of heaven and earth. If we believe he's sovereign, he's going to provide for everyone who can truthfully say in their heart, he's my King, he's my God. He's going to bless you just like David says he's blessed these sparrows. And then he thought about the priests and the Levites whose responsibility it was to serve in the tabernacle. And he said, they dwell in the house of the Lord. How blessed are they? They'll still be pleased. They'll still be worshiping you, Lord. Every believer washed in Christ's blood, regenerated by the Spirit of God, is made a priest unto God. So we have this privilege of coming into his courts and worshiping God. Worshiping God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And we're going to dwell in Christ's house forever. Everybody he's bought, everybody he's regenerated, everybody that he's made his own, made a priest, we're going to dwell in his house forever. And so our greatest blessing on this earth is to assemble publicly in his courts to hear Christ and worship Christ. It's the greatest blessing we have on this earth. David thought of them as more blessed while he was out separated, and they had a place, they had a dwelling place, their nests and their young, they had a dwelling place in the house. He said, I don't even have that. And when you think about that, think about our Lord when he walked this earth. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He made everything, the heaven and the earth. He made it, but he didn't make it his home. He made this place. He didn't own a piece of ground. He didn't own anything. Oh, it was all his. He made it all. But he didn't come here. He wandered through this place as a pilgrim and a stranger. And you know the spirit he gives his people? He makes you a stranger in this world and a pilgrim in this world. We're going to heavenly Zion. We're going to that longing for that final assembly with him. That's where we're going. If we really believe this, if we really, you know, we're just, We know we're strangers and pilgrims, and you are. You know you are. You consider it so. But if we really had just a tremendous pouring out of the Spirit that Christ had, we'd sell everything we had. We'd have the nicest places to worship and everything, you know, I mean, because this would be all we'd be devoted to. But this is the so, brethren. Just like he had that spirit where he said, I'm from above. You're from beneath. I'm from above. He's come, redeemed his people, and gone back to glory. And so now that he gives you his spirit and makes you a pilgrim and a stranger in this earth so that his people aren't in this world trying to just get all we can get and can all we get and sit on the can. That's not what we're trying to do. We want to really worship him. Whatever it costs you, that's what we want to do. We want to worship him. God's people aren't covetous. He makes you not be covetous. Whatever's going to be most valuable to you in those few precious moments before you draw your last breath, that's what should be most precious to us right now. So God's going to have us because he's carrying us to that earthly Zion and making us pilgrim, making them see more and more. We're just pilgrims here passing through. And he's carrying us to that assembly. He's making you long for that assembly more and more. So he's going to keep us assembling together and blessing us and strengthening us for this journey through this means. And this is how he's preparing his people to that great assembly in the end. Now, here's the last thing I want to show you. As we pass through this life, we're going through this life. Just you picture them coming out of the wilderness in the different places where they live, and they're going to Zion, they're going to the tabernacle at Jerusalem to worship the Lord. You picture them going these winding ways. They pass through this place called the Valley of Baca. And it was a hard pass through the mountains. And there was something about it that was weeping and there was sorrow and it was a dry place and it was just a difficult path for them. And it's a picture of this life. Well, as we're going to that heavenly Zion, this means right here is how he's going to save us and strengthen us and teach us and take us there. So he says this in verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, Lord, in whose heart are the ways, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. As they made that pilgrimage up there, and they passed through this valley of weeping, the imagery he uses here is they wept and their tears made wells. This is like poetical imagery. They're weeping and their sorrows made wells. In ourselves, we're weak, we're impotent, we're powerless. If there's anything about you that you're trusting, you're not trusting Christ. If there's anything you're looking to for confidence, for salvation, you're not believing Christ. You can't look to him and look to yourself. We look to him. We trust him. We believe him. In ourselves, we're weak. We're sinners. We're fumbling. We're falling. And he has to keep strengthening us to put all our strength in him, to know that he is our only strength. And he does it through this gospel. We have the warfare constantly between our sin nature and our flesh. We're going to have tribulation in this life. We're going to have continued supplies of his grace to preserve us and keep us and teach us. So he assembles us here together, and through his gospel, he's going to strengthen us by making us look to Christ alone. He says here in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Not in himself. I'm trying to preach you down as low as I can preach you and me. I'm trying to tell you and me, we don't have strength in ourselves. Blessed, happy is the man whose strength is in thee, Lord. That's what he's teaching us through this gospel. And the Lord's going to keep the ways in our hearts, in whose heart are the ways. Blessed is he whose strength is in thee, Lord, in whose heart are the ways. They knew the way up to Zion in their heart. And so you know what they did? They kept taking one step after another in the way, because they knew with every step they're getting closer to Zion. They're getting closer to the tabernacle. They knew the way in their heart. What's the way that he puts in our heart? The way is Christ alone. What are these ways, plural? The way is Christ alone. The way is faith alone. The way is grace alone. The way is through the gospel of Christ alone. In whose heart are the ways? And Christ, by his Spirit, keeps raining down grace. They were weeping, making wells, but the rain also filleth the pools. Where did the rain come from? It came from God. And the scripture says, he rains down grace into our hearts, making the wilderness rejoice and blossom as the rose. That's what he's going to do through this gospel. And the result is going to be the same for us as it was for them. This is going to be the result. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. I think that this, where it says, in whose heart are the ways, I think it also means this. The whole way that we're traveling, we're before God. And he knows the way of his people. He knows the way. He's directing our steps. We appear before him in Zion. And he's going to make you come before him and appear before him. And every one of his people are going to be assembled together. What's this mean? What's he saying? God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The God of all grace, the God who chose us freely by grace, the God who sent his Son, who laid down his life for his people by grace, the God who sent you this gospel and regenerated you by his grace, the God of all grace will give more grace. He's going to keep giving grace to his people. He's going to keep doing it through this preaching of this word. Grace and more grace. You know who he gives grace to? The humble. Who's that? Those that entirely depend on him alone. So all who are going to, he purposed to save, they're going to all come and appear before him in that last final assembly when he brings us together. Look here in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. We always think about Selah, at least I do. I think about Selah, and I think about pause and hear what came, what he just said. But here he says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now pause and think about what he's about to say. Behold, O God. This is his prayer. Now think about this. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Listen to this. Behold, here's my prayer. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, Christ our shield. Look upon the face of Christ, thine anointed, and keep us and protect us for his sake. Assemble us, strengthen us, give us strength for the journey, and bring us to appear in heavenly Zion one day. Just like they were praying, David wanted to go and be at that earthly tabernacle in earthly Zion, and one day go to be in that glorious Zion. And that's what we're praying for. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now let me give you a few things in closing. I want you to listen to this. If our true desire is for the living God, if it really is, knowing that it pleased God to save by the foolishness of preaching, I'll tell you what God's going to make his children do. Let nothing cause us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He's going to make that happen in his people. He's going to keep us exhorting one another even much more as you see the day approaching. That's what he's going to do. Somebody might object, say, well, I can worship God privately. Private worship is good. It's absolutely good, and it's necessary, and it's a privilege God's given us. But if there was any man who could have worshiped God privately and been content with private worship at the exclusion of public worship, it's the man after God's own heart, David. And he sat here and said, I long to be in your public worship, Lord. I can't live without it. Can't live without it. Continue not only assembling, but here's the second thing. Continue by faith pressing toward that heavenly tabernacle in heavenly Zion. Continue pressing toward that heavenly tabernacle in heavenly Zion. Look at the cloud of witnesses that went before us. They went through this valley of Baca. They went through this valley of weeping. But they began in faith and they all died in faith. Therefore, listen now, if your desire is to worship God and to go with his people and travel with his people, assemble it as his house, worshiping him under the gospel till you get to that heavenly Zion, he says then, let us lay aside the sin that so every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You got them and I got them. And let's stop acting like we don't. We all do. And the greatest besetting sin we have is not believing God. Not believing he's going to finish what he started. He is. He is. And know this. If we really need this gospel, if it's so vital, just like if today you had to come here to get your earthly bread, I bet you every one of you within about 24 hours would be doing anything it took to get here to get that earthly bread. If we need the gospel that much, trust the Lord God of hosts who made everything. Trust him to chasten his child and keep us partaking of his holiness. And when he's done that, when he's worked that, and he's broken the heart of your brother, or he's broken your heart, keep walking. Keep going to him. Keep running the race that he set before you, looking to Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And don't forget him. Consider him and that great contradiction of sinners against him that he endured, lest you become faint and weary in your mind. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You and I can't make any boast that we're better than anybody. We hadn't died to put away sin. Only he did that. And if we really need this gospel, if we really need this gospel, knowing that this path is through the valley of Baca, knowing our Lord Jesus said, you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven, that means you got to go through a lot of trials. You got to be broken, and your heart's got to be broken, and you got to cry, and you got to be disappointed, and your feelings have got to be hurt, and you're going to hurt other people's feelings, and you're going to disappoint other people, and you're going to be ashamed of yourself, and every all of this is, we got to go through this. We got to. It's how God's teaching us we're nothing, and he's everything. Knowing this, remember what Joseph told his brethren when he sent them back to get their father? He said, be careful you don't fall out in the way. Can you imagine two or three people walking along and they got one little loaf of bread's all they got? and they got a long journey to make, and they got just one little loaf of bread. And one gets mad at the other and says, you know what? I'm going to teach you. I ain't going to have nothing else to do with you. And he leaves and leaves the loaf of bread and goes out and just says, I'm going to be by myself. Who's that going to hurt? The one that left the bread. That's the only one that's going to hurt, the one that left the bread. It's going to leave more bread for the others. Don't fall out, by the way. We need the bread, but we need each other. He's arranged this to where we need each other, and he's going to use each other to keep giving us the bread. So when you're chasing, and I'm chasing, and the other's chasing, what do? He says, lift up the hands that hang down. This is in a race, and you're tired, and your legs and your feet, your knees are wobbling. You're going through the valley of Baca. It's mountainous. It's rocky. You're crying. You're weeping. You're tired, and your hands are hanging down. He says, you lift up your hands. But you know what I think he's saying more than that? You do what Aaron and Hur did. You lift up your brother's hands. You strengthen his knee. Prove you really believe God. Prove you really believe he's sovereign. And help one another to walk. Make straight paths for your feet. Get the rocks out of one another's way. Don't throw more boulders in one another's way. Get the rocks out of the way. Why? Make straight paths for your feet to Christ. And for one another to Christ. Help one another to Christ. You sin too much. Has God ever said that to you? You don't want him to say that to you, do you? You want God to say, that's it, you sin too much. He won't do that for his child. It's grace that saves us. And I'm not going to listen to somebody speak against you. I'm going to strengthen you. And when that one is speaking against you, I'm going to say, this is the one that needs grace. This is the one that needs to be their hands to be lifted up. They're weak, or they wouldn't be doing that. In other words, brethren, our mission here is to help each other to Christ. What do we have without him? Seen those scenes in movies where everybody points a gun at one another? Well, what if everybody starts pulling the trigger? Everybody will die. God says, put your weapons down and lift up one another's hand and make straight paths to Christ. You know what one of the things is? We're not where David was. David was out there in the wilderness saying, oh, Lord, I'd give anything to be in your tabernacle. God might just cut things off for us and let us know what it's like to really, really need him. But look at this. The Lord, verse 11, the Lord God's a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He'll give you grace right now, and he's going to give you glory hereafter. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What is that? Remember Habakkuk? Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright within him. But the just shall live by his faith. What is it to do pleasing to God is to walk humbly with thy God, meek and lowly and contrite, knowing I'm the sinner. I need him. He gives grace to the humble. Walk humbly with thy God by walking by faith. And that's why he says next, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Long for his assembly. Lord, let's go to him. Lord God, our Father, give us this longing. Make us long for you. Make us faint to hear your gospel. Make us be desperate to hear you and so hungry for you that we're willing to overlook anything to assemble and hear your word. Make us look only to you. Make us remember, Lord, what sinners we are individually, so that all we can do is look out of ourselves to you and help one another look to you. Lord, forgive us for anything that's not simply finding all our strength in you. Lord, thank you for your chastening hand. Thank you for turning us to you. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for Christ, our bread. Keep us believing him and walking after him. Wherever your people are, Lord, that are struggling, that are grant them repentance, grant them faith, grant them humility, grant them grace, grant them mercy. Make us see how this gospel is the one thing needful. We need Christ. We need Christ, Lord. Make us put away every difference. Make us put away with just a bunch of maggots, Lord. Robe us in your righteousness. View us in Christ the shield. Be a sun and a shield to us, Lord. Keep us looking to you. Keep us assembled and bring us, Lord, to that great assembly one day. Thank you, Lord, for providing the gospel. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.